Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Please stay tuned for the next 30 minutes because it may be the most important 30 minutes of your day. This show is about motivation, education, and inspiration, and always without any manipulation. Never have anything to sell. Never request money. This is a show about content, accurate content of truth. That's all. No gimmicks, no games, nothing for you to join, nothing for you to sign up to. Just an invitation to tune in every Sunday to WERC 960 AM on the dial and listen to the show. If you would ever like to contact me, you may feel free to do so very simply by going to the web browser on your computer and typing in www.bigrick.org. That's bigrick.org. That'll take you to my website, and from there you will see an icon that says to email Big Rick. You may also feel free to write me a letter if you'd like to, but do not, and I repeat, do not send money. We don't need money. But if you'd like to write or make a statement or ask a question, feel free to write to Rick Hughes. That's Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100. And the city is Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. The name of the show is The Flotline, F-L-O-T. That's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. The reason that I've chosen the name to use for this show, FLOT, is because I want you to be able to deploy in the forward compartments of your soul the wonderful problem-solving devices God has prepared for all of us. When you learn these problem-solving devices and deploy them, which I've titled the 10 Problem-Solving Devices, this is what we've been covering on our show. These are tremendous principles and procedures taught in the Word of God that guarantee you one thing, that even though you face adversity, you never have to convert it into stress. Remember that adversity is inevitable. Stress, well, that's optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. However, stress, that's what you do to yourself. So if you learn these tremendous resources from the Word of God called the 10 Problem-Solving Devices and deploy them on the flat line of your soul, you'll be able to stop adversity from crashing in and taking command of your soul so that you enter into reactionary sins called stress. Some of those sins would include agitation, like getting angry or bitter. It could include worry. It could include fear. It could include guilt, abnormal guilt, guilt that controls you or manipulates you. These are stress factors. And a lot of people, to get rid of the stress factors, say, well, I want to work out, or I want to go fishing, or I want to listen to some music. I have a better suggestion. How would you like to live a life where you don't have stress, where you don't have to get rid of it? I can assure you, when you learn the Word of God and deploy these problem-solving devices on the flatline of your soul, you will not, and I repeat, you will not be able to stop adversity, but you will be able to stop stress from happening in your life. Agitation, anger, is always a reactionary sin. You're always reacting to something and not responding to something, and it's always an emotional sin. It's always triggered by when the emotions get in control of your life, and you know as well as I do, when emotions take over control of our life, we most of the time begin to make decisions based on what we feel like, not what we think. We're not thinking clearly. And when you make decisions based on what you feel rather than what you think, 9 out of 10 times, it is going to be a bad decision. And your life is about making decisions, and so is mine. We have to make decisions every day. Life is about choices, and we have options. And learning the Word of God simply says, what are my options? What choices do I have available to me? When you see what's available to you, when you see your options, then you don't feel so boxed in. You do not have to respond by getting angry. You do not have to respond to something that irritates you by getting ticked off and getting bitter or getting full of vindictiveness and hatred. You do not have to respond to a situation that you cannot control by worrying or being afraid. And whatever you do not have to carry guilt around all your life. You know, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, a wonderful thing happens. You see, in eternity past, God imputed to Jesus Christ the sins of the whole world. And the Bible says clearly, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. What a trade out that was. He took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. And the same is true for all of us. On the cross, he paid for all of our sins. So when I start holding something in the closet and I start feeling guilty because of something I did years ago, and I refuse to let it go, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Forget those things that are behind. He talks about this in the book of Philippians. But press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You cannot do anything about what's behind you, but you can make good decisions every day about what's in front of you. If you believed in Christ, all your sins are paid for. And there's not one sin that's going to send you to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, if you're born again, you have eternal life. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus was a little confused about it. And Jesus simply said, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. And the Bible says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already. So if you believed in Jesus Christ, in spite of some sin you may have committed, God didn't bail out on you. That's why he gave us the first and most tremendous problem-solving device, how we handle the problem of sin. And that obviously is in the Bible in 1 John 1:9. I've talked about it many times on this radio show, where the Bible simply says, if, and that's a conditional clause, if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful means he'll do it every time. And just means that he does not compromise his righteousness by forgiving you. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sin and even to purify us from all of the wrongdoing. You see, when you sin as a believer, you inevitably get into wrongdoing, maybe trying to make it up to God, maybe promising God you won't ever do that sort of sin again. And as soon as you do it again, guilt gets into your life. And Satan uses that guilt many times to discourage you with your failures and your mistakes, and to tell you if you were a Christian, you really wouldn't have done that. Even some of your friends might say that. Job faced that in his life when his friend said, surely, Job, you've done something for God to punish you like this. And Job had done nothing. He was simply a victim of God putting him on the witness stand. It was called evidence testing when Satan said to God in eternity past, the only reason Job worships you is because you blessed him. And God said, you may test him and try him, but you may not kill him. And he put Job to the test. And you see, sometimes the testing that you go through is like fire that refines you. God will never put anything on you more than you can handle. He promised that in the Bible. He promised that he would not bear you down with a weight that you could not carry. And so through the testing, through the trials, we grow. And as we stay in fellowship and we allow the Holy Spirit to control our life, then we're able to learn these tremendous problem-solving devices in the Word of God, and we're able to deploy them on the flat line of our soul. So whatever you do, that's the reason I want you to learn these things, and that's why I invite you to listen to this show, to find out how you can grow. Simply what I'm looking for is to find believers like yourself who want to grow up and to encourage these believers by giving them accurate Bible information. Many of you have your own church and your own pastor, and that's tremendous because that's the program God intended for you to grow up under, in a local church, under the authority of a pastor. As you study God's Word, he presents to you from the pulpit, and it is my prayer that you are under a pastor that does exactly that. I will make a statement. No one grows up by singing. No one grows up by being entertained. We grow up by hearing the Word of God. The Bible clearly says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as you learn the Word of God, as you learn the tremendous problem-solving devices and deploy them on the flat line of your soul, you definitely can keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. On this show, we meet with you every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. here on WERC 960 AM. I hope you'll stay with us and continue to listen, because I do a series on this show. It's not a different subject every time. It's a series that I run down, a series. The key verse I want you to understand today is Lamentations 3:22-24. Simply says this, it is because of God's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, and therefore I will have great confidence in him. God is your portion, and every morning that you wake up, His mercies are new. They never fail you. Did you know that Jesus Christ controls history? Did you know Colossians says, "For by Him and through Him are all things created and sustained"? He is the sustainer of the universe. And if you took a breath of fresh air this morning, that is compliments of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. What a wonderful thought and what a wonderful privilege as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever made that great decision. Some people that I speak to have not. Some people have doubt that even God exists. I want you to know it takes as much faith to believe that God does not exist as it does to believe in Jesus Christ. An atheist cannot prove God doesn't exist, so he says, "By faith, I believe there is no God," because he can't prove it, that's for sure. And the Christian says, "By faith, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the Bible simply says it like this: he that believes that Jesus is the Christ, in 1 John 5:1, that's the man that is born of God. As we study these tremendous problem-solving devices, we've been through quite a few of them on this show, and if you would like to have a book that lists all of these problem-solving devices, you can write to me, and I will send you the copy of the book free, no charge. The first problem-solving device we talked about was rebound and how you solve the problem of sin. That's 1 John 1:9, and this allows you as a Christian to be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit solves the problem of the sin-infused human nature. We all have one of those. No one set us down and taught us how to lie. No one set us down and taught us how to hate. It's inherent. It's in our soul. It's sin. And Paul put it this way in Romans 7:15 when he said, "I don't understand myself at all because I keep doing the things I don't want to do." And then he said, "It's clear. It's sin in me." Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, as Galatians 5:16 says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The way to get victory over the sin-infused human nature is to allow God the Holy Spirit to control your life. That's why Jesus Christ sent Him as your personal mentor. The Greek word is paraclete, not parakeet like the bird, but paraclete. He's your mentor. He's your tutor. He's your coach. And He leads you and guides you into all things. And when He's in control of your life, the Bible says you're spiritual. And when He's not in control of your life, you're still a Christian. You're still in the royal family of God. But the Bible says you're carnal. You do not want to live your Christian life in a state of carnality, because that's where we get under the discipline of God. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 says, "The ones that I love, I discipline, I scourge with a whip." God does this constantly in our lives to correct us. He chastens us. He causes us to correct our course when we make a wrong turn, go down the wrong road because we made a bad decision. And He doesn't do it because He's mad at us. He does it because He loves us. The filling of the Holy Spirit allows us to solve the problem of the sin-infused human nature. And then we go into the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. The faith rest drill is a tremendous principle in the Word of God where you can stand on the promises of God's Word. Stand on the promises of God's Word. What a tremendous opportunity it is for you to use the Word of God in your soul. One of the great illustrations that you could see about that as I open my Bible here this morning, it comes out of the book of Matthew in chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, there's a story about our Lord Jesus Christ after He's been teaching to the crowds all day long, and now He wants to withdraw from the crowds and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And He invites His disciples to get in the boat and go with Him to the other side. However, 3 make excuses. They were not risk takers. They were excuse makers. One of them said, "Lord," in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, "I'll go with you wherever you go." And that sounds like he meant to follow Jesus Christ. However, that's in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 8. From the original Greek manuscripts, we know what the man said is really this, and we know it because he used a subjunctive mood in the Greek. That's the mood of potential. He did not use the indicative mood. He didn't say, "I will follow you wherever you go, and I know you're going to go." He said, "I will follow you wherever you go, if you go." If you go. He knew Jesus wasn't going to leave that crowd because he wouldn't leave the crowd. He might have even took an opportunity to take a love offering for God. Oh, Lord, I hope not. A love offering. Jesus said, "Look, you don't understand. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place even to lay His head." You see, he knew this man's heart and he knew he needed security. He was short on faith. And Jesus nailed him. There's no security when you follow me. You have to live by faith. Another disciple said in verse 21, let me go and bury my father, and then I will follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. What does that mean, dead, bury the dead? Well, there are seven types of death found in the Bible, and I don't have time to list them all, but there is spiritual death, and there's physical death. Spiritual death is a man who does not know Jesus Christ. He's alive physically, but dead spiritually. And what our Lord is saying is, let those who are physically dead be buried by those that are spiritually dead. In other words, you are not spiritually dead. You're saved. You stick with me. Sometimes it's a matter of priority. Sometimes it's a matter of priority. And you say, well, it's always a priority to go to a funeral, isn't it? Not in this situation. This is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in the flesh said, get in the boat with me and let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he had a reason for saying that. And this excuse maker said, I can't go. It's protocol that I show up at a funeral first. Now, there's another one of these men in Luke 9:60, and we will not turn over and read about him, but this man made another excuse as well. And he said he had to first go home and tell his family goodbye. Well, the ones that did get on the boat were in for quite a shock, because in verse 23 of Matthew 8, when they entered the boat, the Lord Jesus went to sleep immediately, but a great storm came up on the sea, maybe a force 12 storm, a bad storm, a cyclonic variable. I don't know if you've ever been on big water in high wind. I have, and it's scary, especially in a bass boat, fishing in bass tournaments with a 30 or 40 mile an hour wind with 6 to 8 foot rollers. It's scary. These men had tremendous gale force winds, and who knows how big the rollers were on the Sea of Galilee. But they were seasoned sailors, and they were frightened to death. They knew they were going to die. They were facing the greatest test any believer can face. It's called the death test. And they panicked, and they woke up Jesus Christ, and they demanded that he rescue them. The Bible says that he stood up and said, why are you afraid? You have little faith. In other words, our Lord said, you're short-time trusters. Short-time truster is a person that trusts God when everything's going good, when everything's normal. But when things get rocky, when things get rough, they forget to trust God, and they start looking at the problem and not the solution. These men on this boat had the ability to solve this problem. It was faith. And yet they did not demonstrate their faith. Not one person came forward and said, why are we afraid? Look into the front of the boat. That's the Son of God up there. He's fast asleep. We're not going to drown. This boat's not going to go down. He has an appointment with destiny. God didn't bring him up and raise him up to let him drown at sea in a storm. And they were in the safest place in the world that they could be at that moment. They were with Jesus Christ. And they failed the test. Jesus said, you do not have enough faith. And then he stood up and rebuked the storm, and the sea became calm, and the men were freaked out and marveled, said, what kind of man is this that can even cause the seas and the winds to obey him? Faith is a tremendous and powerful weapon in your life. And when you use the faith rest drill, you simply go to the Word of God and claim a promise. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. And when you claim one of those promises and when you learn those promises, they're usually connected to principles and procedures. Procedures that you must deploy in your soul to claim the promise. Sometimes God says, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do this. So sometimes promises are connected with something that God expects you to do. And all these men had to do was use faith. And that means, number one, you relax. You take it easy. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Don't let the outside pressure of adversity become the inside pressure of stress. They did not use the faith rest drill. As I said, there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and many of them are on my website. We have 49 pages of biblical promises on my website. You can go to bigrick.org, and you can type in that website, and you can go to online Bible studies, and you can download those promises and print them out. They're free. They're yours. And they are promises from God quoted directly out of the Bible that you can use when you face adversity in your life. The fourth problem-solving device is grace orientation. This solves the problem of human works, human good. God will not accept human good, and God won't accept human works. God accepts grace. The Bible says it this way, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works. Grace is a wonderful thing. Grace is a wonderful thing. Grace is something that you cannot earn. Grace is something that you do not deserve. It is God's wonderful grace to you. Saving grace is what you experience when you believe in Jesus Christ. Living grace, I repeat, living grace is what God supplies to you every day. All of your logistical needs, the air you breathe, the food you eat, your shelter, your clothes, these are all complements of the grace of God. And then there's dying grace. This is promised in the Bible in Job 5:19. Simply put, dying grace means this, that God will protect you from death and that you will be brought to full age before you transfer to heaven, which means you will not be transferred to heaven one day too soon. God knows the exact time, manner, and place of your departure, and he's not going to let anybody suck you out too soon. You're not going to be taken out too soon. So if you will understand that dying grace is phenomenal promise and protection, where you don't have to be afraid of dying. Saving grace is phenomenal promise and provision. And living grace, that's a phenomenal promise for prosperity in your life every day, as God provides all of your needs. Another problem-solving device number 5, is called doctrinal orientation. And this is Bible doctrine. This is the sum total of the Word of God. It's what you learn and put into your life. And without the Word of God in your soul, without Bible doctrine in your soul, you have no answers or no solutions and no motivation. So doctrinal orientation solves the problem of human orientation, human viewpoint, as opposed to divine viewpoint. That's why your pastor is designed and challenged by God to teach you divine viewpoint, to teach you the Word of God, so that you can grow spiritually and so that you can look at life from the divine viewpoint, from the biblical viewpoint, from the doctrinal viewpoint. That's why it's so important. Another problem-solving device for you is a personal sense of destiny. It's like a door. It's when you go in and go out the other side for the first time, you leave your agenda behind. And now you move into God's agenda. And now it's no longer what you want, it's what God wants. God does have an agenda for you. That's why he gave you a spiritual gift. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Just don't confuse your gifts with your talents. A lot of people that are Christians have tremendous talents. That's not necessarily a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are listed in the Bible, in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. And so God will take you and use your spiritual gift in his own agenda when you get to this point in your life. I have a spiritual gift. I never planned on being an evangelist. I never wanted to be an evangelist. And yet when I believed in Jesus Christ and began to learn the Word of God, I saw that God had a predetermined plan for my life. Yes, I remember reading one day where the Bible says, "And pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bond." So God has a plan for every one of you. You have a talent. You can use that for God. But you also have a spiritual gift. That simply means that's your position on God's team. Some of us are centers. Some of us are tackles. Some of us are linebackers. Some of us are quarterbacks, using football analogies here. What position you play on the team of God in your local church depends on what your spiritual gift is. Now, the next problem-solving device is personal love for God. What a tremendous problem-solving device this is. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, then you will obey me. The Bible's very clear about that. Personal love for God is what motivates us to obey God in our lives. And sometimes when you're confronted with a situation about what you should do or should not do, if you love the Lord, then you're going to go to the Bible, you're going to see what the Bible says, and you're going to say, okay, now I know what God wants me to do. And that's what's important. That's so important. It's important to you. It's important to you that you obey the word of the Lord. So please remember this, and please understand this. I want to find a passage for you here, and this is in Matthew chapter 22, and it says in verse 37, where the Pharisee was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lawyer asked him a question, testing him, and he said, "Master," which meant teacher, not Lord, "what is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." With all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So your mandate and the greatest commandment given is for you to have personal love for God. Now I got a question for you. How can you love somebody you don't know? That's why the Bible tells us to grow up. That's why the Bible says we have to come to know who and what God is. Do you know what the essence of God is? Did you know God, for example, is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, etc., etc.? And it's all in a package called love, that God administers all parts of his character and essence through love. Did you know that? God loves you. Yes, he does. And God will test you. He says, look, if you love me, then obey me. Now, God is perfect, and he's never going to deceive you. His love will never fail you. And God wants you to love him. So when you come to know God by learning his word, it's when you have an appreciation for God. That's when you have respect for God. You know, here's a simple truth. Ladies know this truth very well. You cannot love someone that you don't respect. And as you come to know who God is and the provisions that God has made for you and that he's perfect and his plan is perfect, you will come to love him. Personal love for God is the highest Christian virtue that there is. And it's what motivates you to love other people as well. And without personal love for God, you will have no motivation in your life to obey God. And you will have no motivation in your life to love other people as well. So remember this. This is very important to you. The Bible's clear in a lot of passages like Ephesians 6:1-2, where the mandate is given to children to obey your parents. That's a clear and lucid mandate. To honor your father and your mother. Why do you do that? Because you love God. Only personal love for God can motivate you to obey verses like this. And it is my prayer that you will come to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Personal love for God is the highest motivational virtue and respect that anyone could have in their life. And Jesus made it very clear. This is why he was fulfilling the Father's plan, because he loved his Father, and his Father loved him. There's also another problem-solving device called impersonal love for God. And, not for God, but impersonal love for others. That's what I meant to say. And impersonal love for others is a different creature here now. Impersonal love for others means that you can love me not based on who and what I am, because I know I'm a jerk, I know I'm an idiot, and you probably know that too, don't you? You can love me based on who and what you are, not who and what I am. Impersonal love means that you use your personal love for God as a motivation to love me. And you're loving me not based on what I am or what I do. You're loving me based on who and what you are. Your love for me, or my love for you, is based on the righteousness of Christ in me. It's a tremendous problem-solving device, because occasionally you're going to get around W-O-J's. You may not know what a W-O-J is, but that's my word, my short term that I use for weird, obnoxious jerk, a W-O-J. And when you run across a W-O-J, then you're going to find the Bible says you got to love this person. Well, how can you love a weird, obnoxious jerk? He has an obnoxious personality disorder. Every time he comes around, you vibrate. The hair on the back of your head stands up. And what do you do about this guy? I'm supposed to love him. Well, I'd rather love him in heaven and not now. I hope he stays on the other side of the church. I hope he doesn't come talk to me. If you'll come back next week, if you'll listen to me next week at this same time on this same station, I will teach you the mechanics of impersonal love, the most tremendous problem-solving device you've ever seen. And this is how you can function in God's plan. And this is how you can love even a weird jerk. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the most important decision you could ever make. That's why the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And wherever you are today, I hope you will make that decision. I hope you will tell God the Father you are believing in Jesus Christ and you accept him as your Savior. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it.
You've been listening to The Floodline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Floodline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.